What a beautiful, beautiful worship song with which to begin our message scripture reading for this day. Our scripture lesson for this Sunday morning comes to us out of the book of Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, beginning with verse 32 to 37. Acts chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Make sure we hear clearly that specific verse. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyrus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Thus far, the reading of our scripture lesson for today. Our message for today, in a sense, has two parts. It has two halves. I don't want to pass up the fact that this particular Thursday, May 26th, is one of the seven great festivals of the church. It will not be observed. It will not be attended to by very, very many Christians. It will not even be known by so many. I've often called the festival of the Ascension of Jesus the forgotten festival. For one thing, it always occurs on a Thursday. The reason for that is the festival of the Ascension always happens 40 days after the festival of the resurrection. However, it is one of the seven great festivals of the church. Just for your information, I listed on my notes here what are the seven great festivals of the church, because maybe we don't all even know that. First of all, there's the festival of the Nativity. We call it Christmas. There's the festival of the Epiphany. There's the festival of Good Friday. There's the festival of Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Then the festival of the Ascension, the festival of Pentecost, and the festival of the Triune God, which is known as Trinity Sunday. Now, those are the seven great festivals of the church. And for every single day of the 58 years of my ministry, I have been absolutely determined that a congregation where I serve would at least be aware of the great festivals of the church year. And I have great, great biblical authority to do that. Because if you look back into the Old Testament, Father God was very specific that Israel every year celebrate each of the festivals of the Jewish calendar. Also, if you follow in the New Testament, the apostles were very careful to celebrate whatever festivals there were at that time, the chief of them being the festival of the resurrection and the festival of Pentecost. The other festivals were added to the calendar as time went on. What is the festival of the Ascension? Well, it marks the occasion when the Lord Jesus' work, ministry on the earth, was completed, and he was bodily taken back to heaven to be with his Father and to assume the throne where he now today rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may have wondered, those of you who aren't familiar with this candle that has been in the center of the chancel of this congregation since Christmas Eve. It's there to mark the days of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Sunday is the final Sunday that you will see that candle until next year on Christmas Eve evening. I know that some people, especially contemporary churches today, don't give a whit about symbolism. I believe that's one of the great, great losses of contemporary modern churchianity. Because for centuries, the church has used symbolism as a way to express great, great, great biblical truths, to keep visible reminders before the people of events, situations, and particularly principles and truths of the Word of God. When you worship in a congregation that has zero symbolism, more of a warehouse kind of Christianity, then it is totally dependent upon the hour that the people are gathered to make whatever established message or truth there can be. But if you are in a congregation where there are beautiful symbols, you can go into the church Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, 8 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock at night, and you are surrounded by these symbols of the Christian faith, which can be a great, great, great comfort and reminder to us of the truths of the God we serve and we worship. My personal participation in the Ascension has been somewhat diminished over the recent years. While Judy and I were at Christ the King in Cleveland those 25 years, we never, ever, ever missed a Thursday evening Ascension service. But moving to Michigan, except for the Catholic Church and a couple of random congregations, nobody up here celebrates the festival of the Ascension. I have one somewhat humorous reminder of Northern Michigan Ascension celebrations. Before we bought our small cottage at Douglas Lake, which was before we sold that and moved to the farm country here, we stayed with a family, actually one of their cottages at Douglas Lake, and the owner of the cottages was a Catholic brother. And I said to him, "Benny, is it possible that you will be having church services on the Festival of the Ascension?" "Absolutely, absolutely. Solemn obligation, solemn obligation. We will be going to church." I said, "Would you mind if Judy and the twins and I went to church with you?" Well, no, not really. And so the four of us packed up our car and we went to the Church of the Cross, which is in Lansing. And we attended church. It was the small chapel. The big, big, beautiful sanctuary had not been built yet at that time. And it was a very simple but meaningful service. The only difficulty is, at that time, thanks to Pope John Paul XXII, Catholics were just beginning to sing hymns. And they weren't familiar with them. And many of them weren't very happy about the fact that these hymns were being introduced, because the hymnody that was available, most of it was Protestant hymnody that had been written years before. But we knew all the hymns. There were three, I think. And so Jeremy and Jonathan and I, Judy was a little more subdued, we sang out with gusto these hymns, one of which was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And the only other people singing were the priest and the organ And one of the sisters was up in a balcony, and her voice came out over the whole congregation. And Judy, I've never seen her look more embarrassed than she did in a church service at that time. So as we were leaving, the priest who offered up the mass on that evening, he greeted us. He knew we were strangers, obviously. And Benny introduced us as guests at their cottage at Douglas Lake. And he said to the priest, "You may want to know that Ward is a Lutheran pastor." And he said, "Well, I don't know about that, but I heard him singing." So that was about it for the Ascension in Northern Michigan. But I wanted you to be aware of it, because it is a very significant event. And I thought, in the year that we're putting so much focus on the year of the kingdom of God, this would surely be a day to remember that Jesus is and has been and always will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, that's message number one. Second message. Today's focus is, of course, upon our series of messages, the kingdom of God and the vision for Jesus' Lord Church. Now, I haven't said this every week, but I want to repeat it this Sunday morning. I believe the reason that the elders were so insistent that we bring this series of messages forward is because, realizing and knowing that some time back, we believe that the Holy Spirit had given a very serious vision to this congregation. And then we went through the time of the pandemic, and people were not meeting together. And as we came back together, the whole subject of the vision for Jesus' Lord Church seemed to be somewhat on a back burner. And I remember several weeks ago at one of our elders' meetings, it was very clearly brought out that this is a time, once again, to speak about and bring forward the vision that we believe the Lord has given us. However, this time, the focus of that presentation about the vision will not just be the vision that we have for this congregation, but it will be the vision of how the message of the kingdom of God rules over, controls, and underscores the vision that the Lord has given to us. So it's the kingdom of God and the vision for this congregation. And each Sunday morning, those of us who've brought these messages have sought to tie the vision with the kingdom of God and that message. Well, I don't know any one of the seven messages that is going to more powerfully illustrate the kingdom of God and the vision than the message for today. The message for today was chosen to be a message on the word fellowship. So I'd like you at the outset to kind of forget everything you thought you knew about the word fellowship. Because in my studies of the New Testament these last 2 weeks, and mostly this week, a whole new aspect, a whole new insight has been unwrapped, revealed about the meaning of the word fellowship. Fellowship, as it is used in the Bible, has a very specific word. It is not a general word. It's a very specific word. And the word is koinonia. I'll give you the English letters for it. It's K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. Koinonia. And what I want to say to you at the outset is that while it's translated fellowship in the New Testament, it's far, 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 far from our normal use of the word fellowship. In our culture, even in our Christian church culture, we use the word fellowship to discuss maybe, or to talk about a church supper, have fellowship. Or to talk about a gathering of people in a specific location, maybe a prayer meeting, maybe a celebration of somebody's birthday or whatever. So we will have fellowship together. And I can recall once being in a church here when I was director of the Nehemiah Homeless Project. I spoke in each of the 52 churches that were part of that network. And I was in one of those congregations, and someone in the congregation stood up on Sunday morning and said, "We want to invite you to a really, really, really wonderful meeting this Tuesday night. This is the 3F night." And I said, "3F night?" And he said, "For those of you that don't know what that is, the 3F night in this church is fun, food, and fellowship." Well, it sounded like be a good idea. And so I understand that a lot of those people came every month for their FFF night. But I couldn't help thinking about that this week as I studied the meaning of the word koinonia. Folks, fun, food, and fellowship has absolutely nothing to do with the biblical word koinonia. Fellowship, as we use the word, is tossed around to practically cover any type of a gathering that people are together, and if they want to give it a little religious spin, they can say, "Well, we're going to have fellowship." And I want you to understand this morning, that's nowhere close to what the biblical word koinonia is really saying to us. So if we speak to the biblical word koinonia, we could look first of all at the early church. I read to you this morning one scripture that expressed to you the real absolute focus and understanding of koinonia. I will read you another one now and just limit it to two portions of scripture, but I think you will quickly get the idea. I believe Jackie read this as part of her message several weeks ago, but I want to add it to our conversation right now. So if we turn to Acts chapter 2, and we look at verse 41 following, this is an accurate biblical description of koinonia. "Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit going on right there. "And they gave themselves," they continued steadfastly in what? One, the apostles' doctrine and koinonia, there's the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And as the result of the depth of this koinonia, real kingdom koinonia, verse 43, "fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Kingdom koinonia, verse 44, "all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And as we read earlier this morning, they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now, kingdom koinonia, verse 46. "And they continuing daily, not Sunday by Sunday, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread," that's communion, "from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Verse 47. Kingdom koinonia, "praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You see there the depth of the relationship that is being discussed and expressed and revealed in the two areas of Acts that I read to you this morning. You see a depth of relationship that goes way beyond fun, food, and fellowship. For one thing, the church at this time was beginning to experience the first wave of persecution. The first wave of persecution came from the Jewish individuals who were jealous and angry over the arrival of the Christian gospel because it was taking people away from their particular faith and gatherings, and people were coming to Christ and becoming a part of the Christian fellowship. So there was a sense that the true depth of koinonia was providing a source of strength, and also of courage for the facing of the times that were before them. Kingdom koinonia. I want you to see it now as it is described in the scriptures. First of all, I shared with you Acts chapter 2:42. That's number one. And we'll call that the fellowship, the koinonia of the apostles. True biblical kingdom koinonia is marked by its closeness to that koinonia that was expressed and enjoyed by the apostles and those associated with the apostolic church. So if we want to know what true kingdom koinonia looks like, we can go back and study more and more of the early church, the church of the apostles, and see how the fellowship, the koinonia there, strengthened and assisted and motivated and protected and guided the early church. Now, the second of those is in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at a couple tiny little books of scripture here. Philippians chapter 1. Pages are so thin, you can hardly turn them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Why? Because, verse 5, of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. So true kingdom koinonia is reflected in that level and depth of koinonia and fellowship of the apostles of the early church. But secondly, the source of that deep kingdom koinonia is the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number three is in 1 Corinthians. Again, it's chapter 1. So many of these that I'm going to share with you are all in the first chapter of these books. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. You with me? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the koinonia of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I never saw these scriptures before that I'm sharing with you. This is all absolutely brand new to me to see it. You know, you can read the words every year in the one-year Bible, but to have them jump out and put themselves together in an orderly fashion, that's a real gift of God. And so, first of all, true kingdom koinonia is reflected in the fellowship of the apostles. Secondly, it is sourced in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So true kingdom fellowship is follow the truths of the gospel. But number three, true kingdom fellowship in verse 9 is fellowship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that takes our idea of koinonia to an, I believe, an entirely different level of understanding of its biblical significance and seriousness. Now, the next scripture is 1 John. He's back there, close to Revelation. after Peter is 1 John. And in chapter 1 again, verse 3, there's an amazing statement. Never realized this before in my ministry. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So now this takes us to a different level of koinonia, first reflected by the koinonia of the apostles, secondly reflected in the source of the gospel, the truth. But now in these last two, fellowship is with the Lord Jesus. But in addition to fellowship with the Lord Jesus, there is fellowship with the Father. Now, I wonder if you can't guess where the next scripture is headed. Want to guess? The Father? The Son? Amen. You're getting it. I never, ever, ever saw this before. But if you turn to Philippians, now this time, chapter 2 of Philippians, when I found this, I jumped up. I was so excited, I couldn't hold still. Because I've never heard anybody share this before. I've never read it, seen it. I never knew it until this week. Now look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any koinonia of the Holy Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. Now what do we have here? We have an amazing revelation that true biblical kingdom koinonia has, first of all, the presence of the Father. Secondly, of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, of the Holy Spirit. These aren't just names or words that we recite when we say the Apostles' Creed. These are actual relationships with the living presence of Almighty God, with Father God, and also with His Son Jesus, and also with the Holy Spirit. So when we are coming together in true biblical fellowship, we are entering into a koinonia with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And we wonder sometimes why fellowship gets reduced to fun, food, and fellowship. Wow! There's so much depth, so much revelation in the truth of the gospel of the Lord God. Now, number 6 is back to 1 John, which I lost. But he's right here. He didn't go very far. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1-7. But if, Dave, there's that word, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have koinonia one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So how do we have true kingdom koinonia with one another? We have true kingdom fellowship with one another when it echoes the fellowship of the apostolic church, sincerity, oneness of heart and purpose, when it is reflected in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the biblical word of salvation, when it is seen as a fellowship with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we have come to an experience of koinonia that embraces these truths, then we have true fellowship with one another. So if somehow we think that we can put an ad in next Sunday's bulletin and say, come to dinner at the church on Tuesday and have fellowship with one another, we can do that. We can do that. Because additionally, the Lord revealed to me this week that fellowship exists on three levels. And here you'll find our very, very familiar body, soul, and spirit. We can have a coming together of fellowship physically. What that means is a number of people are physically, bodily, in the same room or the same place, doing whatever. We can have a level of what we want to call fellowship of the soul. Oh, that means that we talk and share, laugh a little, and have a good time, and just really, really enjoy one another's company. But if we are serious to draw from koinonia the strength that the early church drew to face persecution, first by the Jews, then the Romans, and face what we're dealing with today, then our koinonia fellowship together has to embrace the levels that we've shared together with you, which Father God has revealed. This is true kingdom koinonia. I hope you hold fast to these six scriptures, and that the Holy Spirit will minister to your hearts today what exactly the depth, the power of koinonia and fellowship in Christ Jesus is all about. I would say to you that whatever so-called fellowship I've enjoyed in churches over the years is far more body and soul fellowship. Very little of true, true fellowship of the Spirit. Let me give you an example of true fellowship of the Spirit. When individuals, Christians, have koinonia in the Spirit, when they truly have fellowship in the Spirit, they can be separated from one another by 8 or 10 years. And when they come together, it's as if never a day passed. You pick right up where you left off. But when all you have is a fellowship of the soul or the body, you come together and you say, oh, you don't look like you used to. Well, you've lost a lot of weight. Oh, my goodness, your hair is a different color. Folks, that's fellowship of the soul. And what it reflects is how you've changed, how you're different, because your fellowship was never in the Spirit. And I recall being invited back to Christ the King some years ago for some anniversary. And people I hadn't seen for 15, 20 years, we met one another, and it was as if we never left. It was as if we were never gone. We didn't have to play catch up. We just instantly picked up where we left off. That's true fellowship of the Spirit. Let me give you another example. When the Holy Spirit brought about in the 70s and 80s this awesome wave of revival, called the Pentecostal revival, the charismatic, call it whatever you want to. People were brought together all over this country, as you saw in Kansas City. I was at some of these conferences in California, Ann Arbor, Michigan, different places. People we'd never met before, Catholics, Baptists, Protestants, Missouri Synod Lutherans even. People don't have anything much to do with anybody. But once they were grabbed and accosted by the Holy Spirit, and they came together as a body of fellowship in the Spirit, it was an absolute amazing celebration. There were no doctrinal differences. There were no liturgical differences. There were no age differences. There were no color, racial. It was as if the Lord God took everybody as a part of that, melded them into one amazing, powerful fellowship, and celebrated together for 2 or 3 days. And then you had to go back to the world. Back to the world. Back to denominational bickering. Back to theological debates. Back to whatever. And my soul cried and wept for another of those gatherings of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I have been pushing this area of Northern Michigan churches, pastors, to host a conference on the Holy Spirit in Northern Michigan. I have yet to have one pastor, one church, one Christian say, yes, I'll work with you to do this. See, there is, it's like there's no time. There's no realization of what's out there that hasn't been experienced yet. People seem content to stay in their little niches, their little coops, and just life as usual. And inside of me, and I know some of you here, your soul aches and yearns for this deeper, deeper, deeper experience of the fellowship of the apostles, fellowship of the gospel, fellowship of Father God, fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship with one another. I know it's possible. I've experienced it in my life, and I yearn for the day when the vision for this congregation will be such that all of you will yearn for this depth and level of koinonia. If you ever want to read a powerful book that will give further historical reference to true koinonia, pick up a copy of the book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, not his life story. That's powerful too. But while in prison, Nazi Germany prison, he wrote this little book about his life together with an underground seminary that he began to train and teach pastors to stand up against the Nazi machine and regime. The title of the book is Life Together, and it is a transforming study of what true biblical koinonia is all about. Now, I want to tell you, I can't wait till next Sunday, because next Sunday we conclude this series of the seven messages, and next Sunday is one of my very, 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 very favorite messages of all Scripture. The theme will be, and is, the kingdom of God and the vision for Jesus' Lord Church, and the subtitle is Christian Service. Christian Service. I just pray all of you will be able to come, be a part of this great, great, great revelation. Let us pray. Father, I hope you've planted some seeds of great, great desire, that whether privately in our homes, gathering of families, or the worship of a congregation, we can be ushered into a deeper and deeper and deeper level of true koinonia. We have been introduced to the fellowship of the soul and the fellowship of the body, people just getting together, having a good time. But God, how our hearts yearn and yearn and yearn to experience true, true fellowship of the Spirit. Bless this word as it goes out this Sunday and those who have shared it with us together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing the Word of God and the truth that we bring forth. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Go in peace and with joy.